Now, if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And this particular message, I think in the bulletin it is listed as a genealogy of grace, and it is that. But as I'm going to put this message together, I wished I wouldn't have used that title and just left it as a genealogy or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And with that being according to Matthew. And with that, I would also kind of an altering of the church bulletin, but it's not the inspired text, so that's fine. However, I would also like to publicly announce that I am, with this first message, announcing that this is going to be the trek wherewith we are going to travel. And I don't know how long, but Matthew's got 28 chapters. And we're going to attack this, this book. We have looked at the Gospel of John a while ago. We looked at the Gospel of Mark. And each one has their own emphasis. John, that of the deity of Christ. Mark, I chose that just to kind of break myself in on gospel, not gospel preaching, but the preaching on the gospels and narrative preaching, that I wanted to be able to to do that. So that's why we did Mark, and Mark's got its own unique challenges. Luke is the one that you usually go to whenever you want to. It's the most biographical, and whenever you want to just talk about something in the life of Jesus, that's the gospel you go to, and it's very long, too. And it's unique because he was a doctor. But Matthew is the gospel that talks about Jesus Christ as king. It was written by a Jew to Jews, and hence there's a lot of Jewishness there. It is also a book that probably out of all the Gospels, I think it probably has more quantity, at least in percentage, if not just in volume, more of the direct words of Jesus than any other of the Gospels. Not that, and please don't go there, that red letter editions of and the words of Jesus as being more inspired than all the other black words. That is not true. Every word is as authoritative as is important. However, Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord and our friend. And I don't know about you, but it's just kind of cool to know exactly what he said. And of course, he didn't speak English. That's a unique kind of a comment because he didn't. But being God in the flesh, I suppose he could have if he wanted to access that. But then that would have gone against the whole purpose of incarnation. And we're not going to go on that. But it is good to consider the very words of Jesus. And so what we're going to do is this morning we're going to look at the genealogy. We're going to begin here. Because, and it's really fortunate in a sense, and it's good timing to look at the genealogy as we prepare our hearts to go in the season that we celebrate as Christmas and the first advent of the Lord and his birth, burial, and resurrection. But then we're just going to continue on. Now, I'm also going to the book of Matthew because years ago, and I mean years ago, when many of you were not here, I was given a challenge or I was asked by some people to preach different things. And we used to call it Pastor Pyatt, May I? And it was, Pastor Pyatt, may I ask you what to preach? You know, most preachers resist being told what to preach. Most Baptist preachers definitely resist that. But it's also, we would do that like in the month of May, and I would take Sunday night. Some of you will remember that. I would take Sunday night. And we covered anything from suicide to Freemasonry. Those were topical messages, and we got into a lot of kind of interesting things. But there was one request that I have never forgotten. That person probably thought that I forgot it, but I have never forgotten it. And going through the Gospel of Matthew is going to make me address that person's request. And it deals with, I would like to hear a message on the kingdom of heaven. And a messages on the kingdom. And what is the difference of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Is there a difference or is there not? I went to Grace Theological Seminary, where the founding pastor who became the president, wrote a book which has been called the Magnus Opus, the idea of the number one never been answered, and that is the greatness of the kingdom, Dr. Alva J. McLean. And it was always that towering work, and that became very difficult. I was very confused on a lot of stuff. Not that I'm much better now, but now as committing to preaching through Matthew, I'm going to have to become more clear. But so we will consider some of those hard passages. And this is a particular book that, and many of you who pay any attention to those radio preachers, technically, I think the exposition of Matthew, which is like, what, 4 volumes in John MacArthur's series, that this is the book that in the light of some evangelicals kind of got him into trouble. The Gospel According to Jesus and some of those things, but then also his series on the Beatitudes. Are the Beatitudes only for kingdom living, or do they have meaning for us today? And as I took and went to my file, and having made this decision in much prayer on my knees and so forth, that what I should preach, having, you know, we've completed so much and completed the book of Romans, where to go next, so I go, and I was actually shocked at how many sermons were not in my folder on the Gospel According to Matthew. Now, that doesn't mean we haven't referred to it. That doesn't mean, you know, a lot of the passages on Christmas were there, but that's in the Christmas folder. But it also shows that this is a book, after 27 years being here as pastor, it's not a book that I've ever, you know, we verse by verse have gone through. So I'm taking some time this morning just to share it with you, because that way I won't be able to squirm out of it, because now it's gone public. That we're going to make a commitment to do this. However, as I started off this, but it's a big book. And it's easy to become, tired, expositional lactic acid. That's if you overwork something, it builds up in your muscles and it hurts. I don't want you to start hurting because of my sermons, of my commitment going through this book. So what we're going to do is, we're going to take the Sunday mornings and kind of go through the book. But then, starting in January, I've got a couple of messages I want to start the year off with. But then after that, we're going to then take Sunday evenings and go through the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes are the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to have sermons on a sermon. And so then that way, when we're done, that really covers part of chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So that'll take a big section. So then as we go verse by verse, and we get like up through chapter 4, we'll be able to jump to chapter 9. And we'll be able to speed it up a little bit between being away, vacations and that. Pastor Ryan then speaking on wherever the Spirit of God leads him. And we'll continue on, and we'll see how far we go. We may be, won't say where we're going to be next December. But we're going to begin this trek, and it's something that I'm trying to be very, very consistent with. Now, having done that, and what is my modus operandi, my mode of operation, is I would tend and spend way too much time in the beginning sermon on everything about the Gospel of Matthew. And I really don't give apologies for that, although many people pick on me. And this is communion morning, and I don't have that much time. And so what we're going to do is Lord willing, tonight I'm going to introduce a lot of that. Because of communion, there's no way I can finish this sermon that I have with upfront lessons, important issues, and the importance of genealogy to Jews, plus 7 precious considerations on the genealogy of Jesus, a 7-point sermon in about 15 minutes or so before communion. Yeah, that's 2 minutes per point. Of just the main section and others. And so either I'm going to talk so fast that you won't be able to hear me nor understand anything that I say, of which I am fully capable of talking that fast, but I'm not going to do it. So tonight we will spend a lot of time on the introductory things of the, and it is amazing. Literally, this is one cool gospel. And it is explained. And not only is the Sermon on the Mount one of Jesus' sermons, but there's other discourses. And so for those of you that have study Bibles, you can look at John MacArthur's outline or some others, and you can be able to see how it is organized between some discourses, and this is where you get into a lot of parables. Parables bother a lot of people. But it was a method of teaching of Jews to Jews in that first century. And so a lot of times, a bunch of us Gentiles, we don't get parables. And so we're going to have sometimes the parables of Jesus. Nice series right there. That might be a Sunday night that we can use parables in that. So while we're committing in the month, well, actually 2022, to the Gospel according to Matthew, it'll be full of all kinds of materials, but it'll be limited to this particular book. It'll include an awful lot of the Old Testament, but also in the transition of the Old Testament to the New Testament to the church. And this is the gospel, for example, where he does talk about the church and church discipline and the like. So there's a lot of things here that I think is going to be rich and fill our tablet, or our table rather, your tablet if you're taking notes. And I may produce some notes concerning the gospel as we go along. Now, this morning, to beginning, this particular gospel is different than the gospel according to Luke, because Luke doesn't get to the genealogy till chapter 3. Matthew begins with it when it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, let me just say at the very, very beginning that when he starts off with this, the book of the genealogies, that is truly reminiscent to the Jew of the book of Genesis. And because each section of the first part of Genesis will talk about the generations of, and the generations of. So they saw that. Just like in the Gospel of John, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, such as in the beginning. And then it goes all the way to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what's the theme of the Gospel of John? It's the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he says, the Word was Jesus. So you get that. That's going to go throughout the entire book, and we spent time there. Well, this gospel is very different. It starts off with the genealogies of, the generations of. And that is going to, that again points to the fact, and we would know that there's a book, it's a Jewish book written by a Jew to Jews, ultimately to us too, because it's the gospel of our Savior. But it's going to be thoroughly ongoing Jewish. That'll help us in the interpretation. We can't ever forget that. But it also, because it's about Jesus Christ, we know that. And then it goes, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, he just jumped a bunch of generations. Abraham did not beget David. And so that shows us, again, something that's characteristic, and I'm going to get into a lot more of the characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew tonight. But Matthew is not obligated to us science, math, like it all in order, chronological kind of a person. He is not there at all. And the generations, he will skip generations. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. In this book, we will find that when you compare Matthew to Luke, or even Matthew to John, you'll say, why does Matthew, for example, talk about it in chapter 2, and John's got it in chapter 15? Well, that's because Matthew is written to prove points. The Jews weren't so interested in the chronological order. It was making argument and proving it. Might help explain the Apostle Paul in the argumentation of the epistles. And so we don't follow Matthew to find the whole biological, autobiographical, or whatever you want to put in there, of the flow of the life of Christ. We're looking at who Jesus is. And the hint is given here at the very, very beginning that it is about the son of David, And may I just say this? The term Christ means Messiah. You cannot have the Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament if he is not the son of David. So Matthew knows that if this is going to be about who Jesus is and proving who Jesus is, and he's the qualified one sent from God, I have to start out with, I'm going to give you the genealogy of David and the son of David, because that must be Messiah, Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. Because then why does he say, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, who is the son of God. And he's going to, or I'm sorry, the son of David. And then the second one he comes to is the son of Abraham. You cannot have Messiah if he doesn't come through the Abrahamic covenant. Whether we Gentiles like it or not, it's all about that covenant. And that God made a promise. And Paul picks up that promise. That's why there's still a future for Israel. The integrity of God rests upon this genealogy. The credibility of what Matthew is going to write is about this genealogy. And what is so unfortunate is that most of us, not only Gentiles, but also people who hate making mistakes, we tend to skip this passage. And yet, the book does not have near the force, may have no force to any Jew if Matthew would have left this out. These are extremely important verses because it's about his family. I have here let me see if I can do it. Fine china. And on it is engraved, it's got this guy in armor and a bunch of fancy things above his head. And then it's got a lion. I love a lion. And a lion, and he's ready to pounce. And right above the lion's name is the word Piet. And the term Piet and Richard Piet is that idea of strong ruler. It has supposed to have meaning. My father was Richard Clyde Piet the first. I am Richard Clyde Piet the second. Richard Clyde Piet the third is right back there. And Richard Clyde Piet the fourth is over in Children's Church, right? Yep. Yeah, that's pretty cool stuff, right? I'm really glad Rich had a boy. You see, family, just in a name or the family crest, it becomes important. It has meaning. If that is true in some little way for a bunch of Gentiles, how much more to Jews? So this morning, I want us to consider the idea of family trees. People come to this, the whole idea of ancestry.com. I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways because, we're a cessationist church and we don't raise our hands too much here. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many have been on ancestry.com and had your ancestry checked out? You wanted to check to see if mom and dad really told you the truth. Okay. Actually, I thought it would be more. Okay, well, that's interesting. And I have. Find out. It's very kind of interesting. If you ever wondered about it, I have to say, I think it's pretty accurate. We have had people within our church that have actually done it and have been shocked at some of the things that they found out. Because you see, people are kind of interested about their family trees. There's curiosity. It can be recreation. There can be a psychological need to connect to the past, being part of family and that sort of thing. Some want to know some things with respect to the health. What did my ancestors die from? Especially in my life, I never knew a grandparent. My parents were older when I was born and conceived and born, and I didn't know any grandparents. So what they all died from, some of that stuff I've had to go after. And so it could be health reasons. I was told that we were part of the French Huguenots. That's kind of cool. I have what are called, I'm connected to the Piatt family up in Ohio, of the Piatt Castles in Belle Fountain, Ohio. And some of you know about that. And it was kind of proud of them that they were part of the Underground Railroad to get slaves up into Michigan and Canada. And they were part of that, even while one of the Piatts was a judge to put away railroaders, that he devised a plan because he knew his wife was doing it. And they set up a plan between a bell and a light, but they had false walls, and that place is there today. And I was kind of proud of that. Still had to pay admission. I think that was wrong, but, they're family. Cheapskates. Anyways, our line. For us, it's more of a novelty. Not to Jews. Because, you see, it's an important issue. Genealogies were important to Jews because ancestry declares legitimacy. Are you a legitimate Jew? I'm reading a book. It's a big book. Many of you know about it. It's Bonhoeffer. And, Hitler was, we all know Hitler was bad. He was like major bad. The Gestapo is, how are they humans? I think it would make almost more sense to believe that all of that group over there were aliens and they came down here, because can humans be that wicked? And the answer is, the black twins, and you just look at them and say, do you have a soul? I don't think they did. Well, I know theologically they did, but wow. Anyways, but to the Jewish mind, and all of that, it was ancestry declares legitimacy. Ancestry determines claims to land. Think of Old Testament. What tribe? What land? Ancestry determines inheritance. Ancestry also determines taxation. Sound familiar? That's why Joseph ended up in Bethlehem, because they were Jews. Genealogy, and because he was of the household of David, and that he had to go back to Bethlehem and to pay his taxes. And so ancestry meant something to Jews. Ancestry was the verification to any priest or to anyone royal. Who is the King of Kings? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Well, he, in a real sense, would have to prove that. It would have to be proven. Who is our priest before the throne of God that has dealt with propitiation? And I know that's a Bible word a lot of people talk about. Sometimes I use big words, and now I'm going to define it for you. Propitiation is the concept of the mercy seat in the noun form, but it's the place where the appeasement of God's wrath is dealt with. Who is our propitiation, and who is it that sprinkles blood upon the seat, and whose blood is involved in all of that? It is Jesus, our Savior. Our priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. And if you're going to ever witness to a Jew, they would say, prove it. That's the reason why we have two genealogies in two of the Gospels concerning our blessed Savior. These are not just a list of a bunch of tongue-twisting names that you have to practice, especially if you're going to have to read it in public. And then just ask God for grace and mercy, which God did extend to our dear brother this morning. You see, these verses are important. These verses are important because upfront lessons, just before we get to, I think this is going to be the preparation of the seven precious promises of the thing of taught here. And we're going to move the whole message to tonight. But God keeps his promises are going to be proven from this genealogy. That God is a real God under all circumstances. Do you realize it wasn't just lucky that all of these people had these boys and the women that were there in that list? No, this is the recognition of reality. But who created the reality? It was God. This passage proves the sovereignty of God. This passage, another full lesson, it's full of grace. One, women are included. Now for us, and after the feminist movement and all of this other kind of stuff, that is not that big of a deal. Yeah, but your hermeneutic, that science of interpretation, how do you read this? You got to go to the first century. How did they understand it? He had women in his genealogy. And again, we go, no big deal. This is full of grace. It's also full of grace. These were not nice women. Tamar? Wow. Incest. Playing the part of a prostitute. Conniving woman. Rahab. Professional prostitute. Wickedness. Sinful. Bathsheba. Well, but that's just David. We could jump to David. He was the one that called for her. I don't know what her options were. But there's at least reference made to her as the wife of Uriah, who was the dignified man, not David. But yet, David, you have to be the son of David. This was, it's a genealogy of grace. It is a genealogy of so many more things. Tonight I'll mention the fact of one that had been cursed, Jeremiah 22:30. And that the curse on this one was a descendant to the throne of David. And how can then Jesus sit on that throne? That's because there's another genealogy to the mom who was his fleshly person. This is the legal one. If you look at, for example, look at verse, I love verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. This is where grammar makes a difference. Who was Jesus born of? Not Joseph. It was of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Who was? It doesn't say son of. He was born of Mary. Now you see, for us, we would probably trip over and say, ah, same thing. Jews would be watching out for that kind of stuff. If you're going to be a priest, if you're going to be a king in Israel, and especially the Messiah, to sit on David's throne, you better have proof. So it's a gracious genealogy. It is an important genealogy. It is messianic because David was a must. From Abraham to David, it shows the legal line. In Luke, it is to Mary, and that goes to Adam. That shows the biological line, and it ends up with Mary. That Mark was a servant. He was a servant, so there's no genealogy there. And with John, it is God, so it just starts off. In the beginning was the Word. Another important thing on the genealogies is the word to beget. That we would say, I begat Rich, and Rich begat Clyde. And all this means is in a real sense, is it doesn't mean to beget. It means direct descendant of, not immediate descendant of. So I technically could refer to little Clyde as my son. Now he's my grandson. But if I was in a genealogy, we could skip Rich, which we would never want to do because he's a deacon and he could fire me. So I don't want to do that. But the idea is that it's not looking for direct. And if you compare this to some other places, and again, you get a bunch of Gentile Bible critics, they all get, hot and sweaty over there. There's a problem in the Bible. This is wrong. That wasn't. He didn't have. Was he a descendant of, and that's all a Jew requires? oops, and then you shut them up. You know, they did challenge Jesus that he was the son of Joseph, but he wasn't the physical son, and they said that in ignorance. But when they're going through all of that, and when he entered into Jerusalem, what did they cry? Hosanna! And they recognized him, and they were calling him as Messiah. If there was any glitch in the genealogy, if they could have nailed it and said, you're an imposter, they would have. Isn't it interesting that argument never came up in the life of Jesus? Why? He knew his genealogy. So this morning, I hope that just by way of introducing the genealogy, not even going through it yet, and we'll finish this off tonight, but there's one other way that this genealogy is very important. This genealogy proves Jesus was real. Unfortunately, Mr. Bonhoeffer was not an evangelical conservative. And there, some of the theologies and some of the liberalism and Karl Barth and some of those things and the spiritual Jesus and the historical Jesus, and was it really important that he was? They tried to gut the fact that Jesus was real and that he was really real and he was really the one that he called himself to be. He forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin. And there's many other proofs to his deity. But it doesn't mean anything if you can just erase him from history. We live in a day and age where history is trying to be rewritten. We have two genealogies, and if one thing they prove more than anything else, even to Gentiles, he's real. And this morning, we're going to worship him by eating his flesh that was real, and by drinking his blood that was real. Now, this is just grape juice and, you know, a wafer that represents. But as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? You do show, you do proclaim, you preach the Lord's death until he comes again. You know why that's important? Because he really is coming again. And so we get that truth from a bunch of names that most of us can't go through without some hesitation. The genealogy counts. The genealogy is important. We must recognize that. And tonight we're going to go through, and I'll have seven precious considerations in this genealogy that we need to get right if we're ever going to understand it, as we introduce the gospel according to Matthew. Now, in light of all of this, if it is true that Jesus is who he said he was, and if this genealogy is true, then he really is the Son of God, the Messiah, promised. He came. He's coming again. But there's much more than that. He was cut off at an undue time. He then was rejected and despised, smitten of men and afflicted. We hid, as it were, our eyes from him. Now, in the context, that's the Jews. That got them in trouble, but their rejection opened up the gospel to us as Gentiles. But God in promise is going to go back. I do believe Romans chapter 11, I think that makes that clear. But this morning, when we come to the Lord's table, it is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is true. This is the Word of God. And it is important. It is important because all of these people in this list were recipients of grace. Jesus was the rejected king, but then he was declared the coming king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that what he is to you? This table that we're about to go to is for only those that know him as Lord and Savior and have had sins forgiven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that we have actual living proof, biblical proof, that Jesus is who he said he was. And Father, this is a section we don't normally think about when we think about keeping Christ where we need to. But Father, may we realize that it is truly precious to know that we don't just hope that he is the Messiah. We know, and he has proven it, and we rejoice. Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, if they are still lost in sin, may you even take the preaching of a genealogy to open eyes. As we come to the Lord's table, may eyes be opened anew to the importance of Jesus as being a man who could die, yet he was God incarnate, and he redeems sinners. He did what we cannot do. Thank you, Father, for these truths, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.